But if spiritual eyes in a spiritual body can only see as those eyes we now possess, then beyond any doubt, God cannot be seen by them. This seeing is the reward of faith, and it is by faith our hearts are made pure for this reward, as it is written, purifying their hearts by faith. This is proved in the highest manner by the sentence, blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. No one seeing God lives by this life we live as mortal men, and in these bodily senses, unless a man dies wholly to this life, either wholly going out from the body, or else so wholly separated from his bodily senses that he truly knows not, as the apostle says, whether he is in the body or out of the body, he shall not be transported to that vision. These, the clean of heart, have a greater recompense than those who preceded them, as those who not only eat of the king's table, but also see him face to face. When you have made your inward self pure from every stain of sin, so that no disorder, no strife arises from your disposition of soul, begin peace within yourself, so that you may bring it to others. And because of this there follows, blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is the serenity of order, and order is the harmonious arrangement of similar and dissimilar things, giving to each its own place. And as there is no one who does not desire to rejoice, so there is no one who does not wish to possess peace. For even they who wish for war hope through war to come to a glorious peace. The peacemakers are called blessed who first make peace within their own heart, and then between their dissident brethren. For what does it profit you to make peace between others, while vice is at war within your own heart? They are peacemakers within themselves, who bringing order to all the impulses of their own spirit, and subjecting them to reason, and having entirely subdued their carnal desires, become a kingdom of God, in which all things are so ordered that that which is chief and supreme in man rules the other resisting parts which we have in common with the beasts. And so that this which is supreme in man, namely, mind and reason, is subject to what is yet higher, which is truth itself, the Son of God. For man cannot rule what is inferior to him unless he is himself subject to the higher powers. And this is the peace which is given on earth to men of good will. No man in this life can reach the point where there is no law in his members fighting against the law of his mind. But the peacemakers attain to this, that overcoming the desires of the flesh, they come in time to the fullest peace. They who make peace between others are they who not alone bring enemies together in peace, but who also, forgetful of injuries, love peace. For that peace is blessed which has its seat in the heart and does not rest on words. They who love peace are the children of peace. The reward of adoption is the blessedness of the peacemakers, and so it is said, for they shall be called the children of God. For God is the parent of all men, and in no other way can we become members of his family, save by living with one another in the peace of fraternal charity. Or since they are called peacemakers, who neither hate nor strive against others, but rather bring together in peace those who were at enmity, rightly are they spoken of as the children of God, for this was the special work of the only begotten, to bring together those who were scattered, and to make peace between those at war. Or because peace is perfect where there is no conflict, and peacemakers are called children of God, because nothing resists God, and the children of God should possess a resemblance to their Father. Peacemakers, therefore, possess the highest dignity, as he who is said to be the king's son is the first in the royal court. This beatitude is in the seventh place, because on the Sabbath of true repose, the six ages ended, we shall be given true peace. And when he had spoken of the blessedness of peacemakers, so that no one might think that it is good always to seek peace, he then adds, blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice' sake. That is, for virtue's sake, to help others out of reverence for God. For justice is used for every virtue of the soul. When peace has been established within and made secure, whatever the persecutions he who has been cast forth, the prince of this world, provokes, or carries on outwardly, he will but increase the glory that is given to God. Significantly, he adds, for justice's sake. For many suffer persecution because of their own sins and are not just. And at the same time, consider how the eighth beatitude of the true circumcision ends with martyrdom. He did not say, blessed are they who suffer persecution from the Gentiles, that you may not think he alone is blessed who suffers persecution for refusing to worship idols. Therefore, he who suffers persecution from heretics for refusing to abandon the truth is also blessed, for he suffers for justice's sake. And if one of the mighty of this world, who seems to be a Christian, corrected by you because of his sins, persecutes you, you are blessed in the company of John the Baptist. For if it is true that the prophets who were slain by their own people were martyrs, then without doubt, he who suffers anything for God's sake, even though he suffered it from his own people, shall have the martyr's reward. Because of this, Scripture does not attach importance to the persons of the persecutors, but solely to the reason of the persecution, that you may not dwell on who it is that persecutes you, but why. And so lastly, he endows with blessedness those who are ready to suffer all things for Christ, who is himself justice. For these, therefore, a kingdom is laid up, who in their contempt for the world are poor in spirit. Hence he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or the eighth beatitude, as it were, returns to the beginning, because it shows us and commends to us something complete and perfect. And so in the first and eighth beatitude, the kingdom of heaven is spoken of. Seven are the virtues that perfect us. The eighth illumines us and shows us what is perfect, so that others, starting from the beginning, may be perfected through these successive steps. Or again, the first kingdom of heaven is put before the saints in deliverance from the body. The second is, after the resurrection, to be with Christ. For after your own resurrection, you shall begin to possess your own earth, now delivered from death, and in that possession you shall find consolation. Joy follows consolation, and mercy follows joy. He on whom the Lord has mercy, he calls, and he who is called sees him who calls him. He who sees God is given the rights of divine birth, and shall then at last, as a child of God, share in the joys of the heavenly kingdom. The first kingdom, therefore, begins, the second perfects. Do not wonder that you do not hear of the kingdom at each beatitude, for when he says they shall be comforted, they shall obtain mercy, and other similar phrases, in all these he is tacitly speaking of nothing else but the kingdom of heaven, so that you need not look for anything that relates to the senses. For he is not blessed who is crowned with things that leave him with his present life. We should carefully consider the number of these sentences, for as to these seven steps of blessedness, corresponds the sevenfold operation of the Holy Spirit, which Isaiah describes. But he begins with the highest, the Lord, from the lowest. For there we were taught that the Son of God shall come down to the lowest. Here, that man ascends from the lowest degree to the likeness of God. In these steps, the first is fear, which corresponds to the humble, of whom it is said, blessed are the poor in spirit, that is, those who are not high-minded, but fear. The second is piety, which corresponds to the meek, for he who seeks piously honors Holy Scripture, does not reproach, does not resist. This is to become meek. The third is knowledge, which corresponds to those that mourn, who have learned by what evils they are now held fast, and which they sought for as good things. The fourth, which is fortitude, corresponds to those who hunger and thirst, because, longing for the joy of things that are truly good, they strive to turn away from the desire of earthly things. The fifth counsel corresponds to the merciful, for there is one remedy by which we can be delivered from so many evils, to forgive others and to give to them. The sixth is understanding, and corresponds to the clean of heart, who with eye made pure can see what eye hath not seen. The seventh is wisdom, which corresponds to the peacemakers, in whom there is no rebellious impulse, and who obey the Spirit. But the reward is one, which is the kingdom of heaven, spoken of in various ways, according to these steps. In the first, as is befitting, the kingdom of heaven is put before us as the beginning of perfect wisdom, as though he had said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." To the meek it is given as an inheritance, the legacy of the Father, as it were, to those filially meriting it. To the mourning, consolation, as to persons who know what they have lost and in what misery they are immersed. To those who hunger and thirst, fullness, as refreshment for those who labor for salvation. To the merciful, mercy, as following a perfect counsel, so that that is shown to them which they show to others. To the clean of heart, the power to see God, as to souls possessing a pure eye for the understanding of eternal things. To the peacemakers, the likeness of God. And these promises can be realized even in this life, as we believe they were fulfilled in the apostles. As to what is promised us after this life, that no words can describe. He laid down these teachings in a general manner. He now begins to speak to those who were present, telling them of the persecutions they were about to suffer for his name, and saying, "Blessed are ye when they shall revile you and persecute you, and speak all that is evil against you." It may be asked, what difference is there between his saying, "When they shall revile you," and the words, "Speak all that is evil against you," since to revile is also to speak evil? But it is one thing when some evil accusation is thrown with insult against the person reviled, another when his good name is injured in his absence. To persecute is to inflict violence, or to lay snares for others. If it is true that he who offers but a cup of water shall not lose his reward, it follows that he who suffers the injury of the least word shall not be without his reward. But that he who thus suffers may be blessed requires two conditions: one, that ill is spoken falsely against him, and two, that this is suffered for God's sake. Should one or other be wanting, there is no reward of blessedness. And for this reason he adds, "Untruly, for my sake." This saying was added, I think, because of those who would glory in their persecution and in the evil spoken of them, and who therefore say that Christ belongs to them, because of the many evil things said of them. When they are said of their heresy, the things said are true, and if at times false things are said, they still do not suffer these things for Christ's sake. What harm can you receive if men deride you, and only your conscience defends you? But as we should not willfully stir up the tongues of slanderers, lest they perish, so also when they are stirred up against us, through their own malice, we should bear with them in patience, that our merit may increase. And because of this is it here said, "Be glad and rejoice, for your reward is very great in heaven." Be glad in your mind, and rejoice in the body, because your reward is not alone great, as is also that of others, but very great in heaven. I do not think that it is the upper parts of this visible world that are here called heaven, for your reward is not to be based on visible things, but think that in heaven means in the spiritual firmament, where eternal justice dwells. They therefore now taste this reward who rejoice in spiritual things, but their joy shall be wholly perfected when this mortal body has put on immortality. We should rejoice and be glad that a reward is prepared for us in heaven. This he cannot do who seeks vainglory. Because the more a man rejoices in the praise of men, the more is he cast down when they speak ill of him. He who desires glory in heaven does not fear opprobrium on earth. There are times, however, when we should silence detractors for fear that while they spread evil of us, they may corrupt innocent hearts who could yet hear good from us. He encourages them to patience, not only by reward, but also by example, when he adds, "For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." A man in tribulation receives great consolation when he remembers the sufferings of others, from whom he receives an example of patience, as though he had said, "Remember, you are his apostles, of whom they were the prophets." At the same time, he conveys to us his own equality of honor with the Father, as though he said, "As they suffered because of my Father, so let you suffer because of me." And also when he said, "The prophets that were before you," he points out that they themselves were now become prophets. He here uses persecution in a general sense, as applying equally to injurious words and to defamation. St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor, on the 8 Sentences of the Beatitudes. Your charity has listened with us to the reading of the Holy Gospel. May the Lord assist us while we speak to you on this chapter just read to us, so that what we shall say may be adapted to your needs, and that it may bear fruit in your daily lives. For everyone who listens to the Word of God should be disposed in his heart to order his life in accord with what he hears, and neither should he think to praise the Word of God with his tongue while he ignores it in his life. For if it is sweet to you while you hear it, how much sweeter shall it not be when you do it? For we are like those whose task it is to sow the seed, and you are, as it were, the field of God. Do not let the seed be wasted. Let it bring forth a harvest. With us you have listened to the Lord Christ, who after his disciples had drawn close to him, opening his mouth, he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and so on to the end. When his disciples had drawn close about him, the one and true Master then began to teach them these truths, saying to them what we have briefly recalled to you. And now you have drawn close to us, that with his help we may speak to you and teach you. And what better can we teach you than the truths our great Master teaching them has spoken to us? Let you therefore be poor in spirit, that the kingdom of heaven may be yours. And why need you be afraid to be poor? Think of the riches of the kingdom of heaven. If you are afraid of poverty, let you also be afraid of evil. But after the poverty of the just, there shall come great good fortune, and there shall be great security. Here, however, much what are called your riches, but are not, are increased. Your anxiety is also increased, and your greed never ends. You can give me many riches, but you cannot give me one that is secure. A man burns to pile up money. He is in fear and trembling lest he lose it. One is a slave like that a free man. He is a slave who serves any kind of mistress. Is he a free man who serves greed? Blessed, therefore, are the poor in spirit. What does poor in spirit mean? Those who are poor in their desires, not in their means. But he who is poor in spirit is humble, and God listens to the sighs of the humble and does not reject their prayers. It is from this point the Lord begins his sermon, from humility, that is, from poverty. You come upon a God-fearing man, rich in earthly possessions, yet not puffed up with pride. You meet a needy man, possessing nothing, and sitting idly in the midst of nothing. The one has not more hope than the other. The one is poor in spirit because he is humble. The other is poor, but not in spirit. So the Lord Jesus, when he said, "Blessed are the poor," added, "in spirit." Whosoever therefore have heard us and are poor, do not seek to become rich. Listen to the apostle, not to me. See what he has to say. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. But having food and wherewith to be covered, with these we are content. For they that will become rich, he did not say who are rich, but who will become rich, they therefore who will become rich fall into temptation and into the snare of the devil, and into many unprofitable and hurtful desires, which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the desire of money is the root of all evils, which some, coveting, have erred from the faith, and have entangled themselves in many sorrows. When they hear mention of riches, it is to them like hearing a loved name. They fall into temptation. Is this a loved name? Many and foolish desires, is this a loved name? Destruction and perdition, are they loved names? To be entangled in many sorrows, is that a loved name? Let one false good not lead you astray, lest you become entangled in many real evils. Since the blessed apostle in these words did not address himself to those who are rich, but to those who are not, so that they may not wish to become what they are not, let us also see what he says to those he finds already rich. We have said to you what had to be said, and you who are poor have listened. But should there be those among you who are rich, let you listen also to the same blessed apostle. Writing to his disciple Timothy, among the other things he taught him, he also said this: Charge the rich of this world. The word of God now comes to the rich, for had it found them poor, it would have said the things we have just now recorded. Charge the rich of this world not to be high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, who giveth us abundantly all things to enjoy, to be rich in good works, to give easily, to communicate to others, to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the true life. Let us reflect a while on these few words. Before all things, he says, charge the rich not to be high-minded, for nothing so causes pride as riches. A rich man, if he is not proud, has trodden on riches and given himself to God. A rich man who is proud does not possess riches, they possess him. A rich man who is proud is like the devil. A rich man who is proud, what has he since he has not God? He also adds, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches. He should so possess riches as knowing that he shall lose what he possesses. Let him then possess what he cannot lose. And so when he said not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, he adds, but in the living God. Riches can indeed perish, and would that they perished before they caused you to perish. A psalm speaks of and derides the man hoping in his riches. Surely man passeth as an image of God. For man was truly made in the image of God. But let him know himself as he was made. Let him destroy the image he has made of himself, and remain that which God made him. Surely man passeth as an image of God, yea, and he is disquieted in vain. What does this mean? He is troubled in vain. He lays up treasures and knows not for whom he has gathered them. The living look for them from the dead. They see the things of many dead not possessed by their children, who either waste what was left them through dissolute living, or lose them through theft and fraud. And what is worse, while inquiry is being made as to what he owns, he perishes who owns it. Many are killed for their riches. See how they leave here what they possess? When men do not do what God commanded them to do, how shall they face him when they go from here? Let you therefore gain possession of the true riches, God himself, who giveth us abundantly all things to enjoy. Let them be rich, he says, in good works. Where they sow, there let riches appear. The apostle speaks of such good works where he says, And in doing good, let us not fail, for in due time we shall reap. Let them sow. A man does not now see what he shall reap. Let him believe and let him sow. Does the farmer sowing his seed see the gathered harvest? With much labor and much care does he sow and bury the grain. He entrusts the seed to the earth. Will you not entrust your good works to him who made heaven and earth? Therefore, let them be rich, he says, but in good works. Let them give readily. Let them communicate to others. What does this mean, to communicate to others? Let them not be possessors only. You said, O apostle, and you taught, that we are to do as the sower does. Teach us also of the harvest. He teaches us, so learn also of the harvest. O greedy man, be not slow in sowing. Learn, I say again, learn of the harvest. He adds to the words he has already said, Let them be rich in good works. Give readily, communicate to others. For as he has only told them to sow, he must also say what they shall reap. Let them lay up in store for themselves, he says, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the true life. The false life where riches delight shall pass. Therefore, after this present life, we must come to the true life. You love what you possess? Put it in a safer place, lest you lose it. Without doubt, your whole concern, you who love money, is not to lose what you have. Listen to your master's counsel. There is no safe place on earth. Transfer it to heaven. You entrust what you have gathered together to your most faithful servant. Entrust it instead to your faithful master. Your servant, however faithful he is to you, can lose it, even against his will. Your God can lose nothing. Whatever you entrust to him, you shall possess with him, when you shall also possess him. Because, I said to you, transfer your treasure and place it in heaven, let no earthly thought creep into your mind and say to you, And when shall I dig up from the earth, or remove from the earth what I possess and place it in heaven? And how shall I ascend there? What means shall I use to raise what I have up there? Attend, ye hungry, come here, ye naked, come here, ye needy, come here, ye poor wanderers, come here, ye captives. These are your porters. For whoever wishes to transfer goods to heaven, perhaps here again you think and say to yourself, How can these be porters? Just as I was thinking how I could raise to heaven what I possess, and could find no way, so now I wonder how these will raise to heaven what I give them, and again I see no way. Listen then to what Christ says to you. Make an exchange. Give me your riches there, and I shall repay it to you here. Christ says, Give it to me there on earth, where you have it, and I shall return it here. And here again you will say to yourself, How do I give to Christ? Christ is in heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. When he was here in the flesh, he deigned for our sake to hunger, to thirst, to need shelter. All these things were offered to him by the God-fearing men who were found worthy to receive their Lord into their house. Now, Christ is in need of no one, placed in his incorruptible body at the right hand of the Father. How shall I give to him here, where he is no longer in need? He has forgotten that Christ said, As long as you did it to one of these, my least brethren, you did it to me. His head is in heaven, but his members are on earth. Let a member of Christ give to a member of Christ. Let him who has give to him who is in need. You are a member of Christ, and you have what you can give. He is a member of Christ and needs what you can give. You are both walking the one way. You are companions both. The poor man has nothing on his shoulders. You who are rich are laden with bundles. Give him some of that which weighs on you. Give from what burthens you to one who is in need, and relieve yourself and relieve your companion. The Holy Scripture says the rich and poor have met one another. The Lord is the maker of them both. A most pleasing sentence. The rich and poor have met one another. Where have they met but in this life? The one is well clothed, the other in rags. Only when they met one another. Both were born naked, for the rich man was also born poor. Let him not think of what he has gained in this world, but of what he brought with him. What did the unfortunate bring with him when he was born but tears and nakedness? Because of this, the apostle says, we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. Therefore, let a man send on before him what he shall find when he is gone from here. Here then is a poor man, and here is a rich man, and they have met. The Lord made them both. He made one rich, that he might help the other. He made the other poor, that he might prove him. Blessed therefore are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let them possess riches, or let them not possess them, but let them be poor, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. The meek, those who do not resist the will of God, they are the meek. Who are the meek? They who, when things go well with them, give praise to God, and when things go ill, do not speak ill of God. For their good works they give the glory to God, for their sins they blame themselves. They shall possess the land. What land but that land of which the psalmist says, Thou art my hope, my portion in the land of the living. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning, my brethren, is a sorrowful reality when it is the grieving of a repentant soul. And every sinner ought to mourn. Who is mourned but the dead? And what is so dead as a soul in sin? It is a very grievous thing. Let it mourn for itself, and it will come back to life. Let it mourn in repentance, and it will be comforted with forgiveness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill. It is on this our own earth we hunger after justice, the fullness of justice, which is as the fullness of justice in the holy angels, shall be found in another place, where no one shall sin. But we who hunger and thirst after justice, let us say to God, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When he had said, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall have their fill, he adds, in most fitting order, Blessed are the merciful, for God will have mercy on them. For you hunger and thirst after justice. If you hunger and thirst, you are a beggar of God. Let you then stand as a beggar at the door of God, and let another beggar stand at your door. What you do with your beggar, God will do with his. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Let a man do all that has been said till now, and his heart will be clean. He has a clean heart who does not feign friendship, while he conceals enmity in his heart. And where God sees this, he bestows a crown. Whatever it be in your heart that entices thee, is not approved, is not praised. And should evil desire excite it, let it not consent to it. And if it burns strongly there, pray to God against it, that he may drive out what is within you, and make pure the heart wherein God himself is prayed to. When you wish to pray to God in your room, make clean your room. But that God may listen to your prayers, make clean the room of your heart. At times the tongue is silent and the spirit grieves. Then God is truly prayed to within the chamber of your heart. Let there be nothing there that offends the eye of God, nothing that may displease God. It may be that you find it hard to purify your heart. Call upon him, and he will not disdain to make there a clean abode for himself and to come and dwell with you. Or do you fear to receive so mighty a power within you that he will be too great for you, as plain and simple people are troubled if they are compelled to receive in their house great persons passing that way? Beyond doubt, there is no one greater than God. But have no fear because of your poverty. Receive him, and he will enrich you. You have nothing to put before him. Receive him, and he will give you to eat. And what is more gratifying to hear, he will nourish you from himself. He will be your food, for he himself has said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Such bread will nourish you and will not fail. Therefore, blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Who are the peacemakers? They who make peace. Do you see others quarreling? Be the servant of peace between them. Say to one man what is good about another, and to the other speak well of the first. Do you hear evil spoken of one by another who is angry? Do not betray what you hear. Close your ears to the outcry of an angry man. Offer him the enduring counsel of peace. And should you seek to make peace between two friends of yours who are at enmity, begin by making peace with yourself. You should make peace within you, where perhaps you are in conflict with yourself in a daily struggle. For did he not have to struggle within himself who said, The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary one to another, so that you do not the things you would. These are the words of the holy apostle. For I am delighted with the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members fighting against the law of my mind and captivating me in the law of sin that is in my members. If therefore there is in man certain daily contests, and through praiseworthy combat he brings it about that the higher powers are not overcome by the lower, that lust does not conquer the mind, nor concupiscence wisdom, this is the due peace you must make within you, so that what is nobler in you may govern what is lower. That is your nobler part, which contains the image of God. This is called the mind, the understanding. There faith burns, there hope has its seat, there charity is on fire. Does your soul wish to know how it shall be able to overcome your violent desires? Let it be subject to the greater power, and it shall overcome the lesser. And then you shall have within you a peace that is true, certain, and perfectly ordered. What is the order of this peace? God rules the soul, and the soul rules the body. There can be nothing more orderly. But the flesh still has its infirmities. It was not so in paradise. Through sin it has become so. Because of sin it still wears the chain of discord against ourselves. One came who was without sin, to bring peace between our body and our soul, and deigned to give us the pledge of the Spirit. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This whole combat, which because of our infirmity wearies us, and when we do not consent to evil desires, nevertheless we are still in a measure held by the conflict, and not yet secure, this whole combat shall be at an end, when death is swallowed up in victory. Hear how it shall be at an end. For this corruptible body, says the apostle, must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. And when this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. The combat is at an end, and concluded in peace. Hear the voice of the victorious. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? Already it is the voice of those who have conquered. Not one of the enemy shall be left, no wrestler from within, no tempter from without. Blessed therefore are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that suffer persecution for justice' sake. This addition separates the martyr from the thief, for the thief also suffers persecution for his evil deeds. He does not seek a crown, he pays a penalty. It is not the penalty makes the martyr, but the cause. He first embraces the cause, then fearlessly suffers the penalty. In one place, there were three crosses. When Christ suffered, he in the middle, on either side the two thieves. Turn your mind to the penalty. There is no other like to it. And yet upon his cross, one of the thieves gains paradise. He who was in the middle, pronouncing judgment, condemned the one who was arrogant, but helped the humble. That wood becomes for Christ a tribunal. He who could do this was himself judged. What shall he do when he comes to judge? To the thief who confessed him, he said, Amen, I say to thee, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. For he had shown he was different. What had he said? Lord, remember me when thou shalt come into thy kingdom. I well know, he says, my own evil deeds, and for them I am tormented until you came. And because every one who humbles himself shall be exalted, the Lord at once pronounces sentence and grants him forgiveness. This day, he said, thou shalt be with me in paradise. But was not the Lord himself wholly buried on that day? In the body he was to be in the sepulchre. In his soul he was to be in hell, not as one bound there, but that he might deliver the bound. If then on that day his soul was to be in hell, and his body in the tomb, why did he say, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise? But is his body and soul the whole Christ? Have you forgotten the words, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Has it escaped your memory that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God? Where is there that the wisdom of God is not? Was it not said of it that it reacheth from end to end mightily, and ordereth all things sweetly? It was therefore in the person of the Word, he said, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. This day in my soul I shall descend to hell, but in my divinity I shall not depart from paradise. I have explained to your charity as best I could all the beatitudes of Christ. I see that you are still so eager to hear that you would like to hear yet more. Love of you has moved us to say many things to you, and perhaps we could say other things. But it is better that you ruminate well upon what you have received and digest it profitably to your salvation. Turning then to the Lord our God, let us pray that the power of his mercy may strengthen our hearts in his holy truth, that it may confirm and bring peace to our souls. May his grace abound in us. May he have pity on us and remove dangers from before us and from before those we love. And may he in his power and in the abundance of his mercy enable us to bless him forever, through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who with him and the Holy Ghost lives and reigns, God, world without end. Amen. Please go to side B.